You can open your Bibles when you get back to your seats to Leviticus chapter 12. In the meantime, Ellsworth, there we go. May have gotten a job. Yay, we're excited about that for him. But also, the other side of things, if you remember David and LaVon LaRue, been with us for some time. LaVon's mother passed away here just recently. Her sisters are here. They're preparing to move her, the mom, to California, where the services will take place in San Diego. But in the meantime, David came down with COVID. And long story short, he's now in the ICU at the VA hospital in Muskogee. He's doing a bit better today. I've heard from him, been talking to him. But then just now, this evening, his wife, LaVon, is being admitted to the hospital with COVID. So in different hospitals. So they've asked for prayer. So we will do that, make sure that we lift them up. And if you're interested in getting a hold of them, if you haven't met him, they would both appreciate someone contacting them and letting them know that we're praying for them. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we come before you. We thank you for the time that we have together. We thank you for the food that we share, the fellowship, Lord, that we enjoy together. And we thank you, Lord, I think of fellowship, and I thank you of those that can't be with us tonight, whether it be traveling or sickness or whatever it is, which brings us to the LaRue family. Lord, would you just touch them both and heal them? God, I can only imagine. Being sick is one thing, but then having to worry about your spouse in that process, Lord. And Lord, only you can heal them, really. We thank you for modern day medicine. We thank you for what the doctors are doing. We so appreciate that because, Lord, we see what's happening with David is working, and that's directly as a result of you, I believe. And then there's LaVon now tonight. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would heal her and she'd get up and out of there as well. And bring them your peace. Cause them not to worry. They both love you and they trust you. They understand that you're in control. But still, Lord, our heart goes out to them. So we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for your healing touch. Pray, Lord, you'd bring them back together soon. Thank you that family's here to come alongside them and support them in some way, the best they can as well. So bless them as they do the things that they do in preparation to move mom to California. So anyway, we look forward to what you're going to do. We trust you completely for it, Lord, with all these things. And so for tonight, Lord, as we study your word, teach us, fill us with your spirit, give us understanding. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Leviticus chapter 12 tonight. If you recall what we're doing or what he's doing, what is happening here, all of the rituals for cleansing of the people is taking place, how to properly come before the Lord and worship the Lord. We've seen all of that as far as through the book of Exodus with the building of the tabernacle and the priest's clothing, the priest's duties that they were to perform. And now still being at the foot of Mount Sinai, God is passing along now to Moses to tell the people, to tell the priests how they're supposed to now deal with ceremonial cleansing of the people. He's going to get very specific in that, but that's because we serve a very specific God. He's a God of the details, isn't he? And so we'll see that tonight. And so begin with verse 12. It's interesting that you see some newly discovered ancient manuscripts here on parenting with all of this. If we would just read the Bible, we'd see the best way to raise our children, wouldn't we? So he sees here, he's talking about purification after childbirth. I know many of you ladies have given birth, and isn't great? You go to the hospital and the things, and they just seem to take care of it, don't they? For the most part. Now, some people have elected to stay home and to deliver their children, and that's fine, but a little bit different story. But here, that's the only way that they delivered kids. They delivered them at home and did that for the millennia. So anyway, beginning with verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child then she shall be unclean 7 days. What is that about? Have babies and now she's unclean? As in the days of her customary impurity, and she shall be unclean. Now, as a son, you might take that, you know, maybe a slam, but that's not the case here. Because what he means here is by this is talking about her monthly cycle. You'll see more of that in chapter 15 when we get there. But then in verse 3, and on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised, speaking of the male child. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Remember, all of this has to do with the blood that's being, emission of blood from the woman. So after giving birth to the son, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean for a total of 40 days. Remember, the birth of a son. And then what would happen, a circumcision of the baby boy would take place after the eighth day. And you see that all through Scripture as well. They'd take their children, the baby boys, and they'd be circumcised. Again, another interesting piece, I think, of info, since we know that that's when the immune system and the clotting agent, prothrombin, I think is how you pronounce that, would be at the maximum in the newborn baby boy. And so, you know, God knew what he was doing here, didn't he? Absolutely. And so then in verse 5, but if she bears a female child, and why does it have to, it comes with a but, if she bears a female child. But this is good news. This is good news. If she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as is her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. I think that that's interesting. You know, girls born, now we have this period of seclusion. The mother and the daughter were to experience was double that as for a boy, the birth of a boy. In other words, instead of the 40, now it's 80 days that she was to be set aside or experience this seclusion. And so during this time of ritual of uncleanness after birth, the mother and the child would be secluded, the two of them, mother and child, by themselves. Now remember, this is a nomadic group of people and they're in tents. And we'll see this kind of comes into play later. So here they are, they're secluded in the tent together, but they're attended to by other women. They would come and they would help out with all the daily needs. You know, they were exempt from work. They were allowed now to recuperate from the birth for a total of 80 days. And all of this in order to nurture the newborn child, the female. And so rather than seeing the extended time of seclusion, you know, in the birth of a daughter, some kind of punishment, which it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a put down in any way. I think it was a boon and a benefit for the mom and for the daughter in all of this. You know, the presence of women in this culture, incredibly important, you know, in the prosperity and the entire survival of the nation. And so this was to be set aside as a special time. So the first weeks of life, like I said, most precarious for a child, especially during that time there in the ancient world. And so now spending more time with this new infant baby girl would ensure just a much higher rate of revival or of survival for both the mother and the daughter. And so that's why this time is being set aside. And then notice in verse 6, then what would happen at the end of her perfect days of purification. We see here when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, so whether it be the 40 days or the 80 days, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he, the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. So same cleansing, same ritual. So, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, going to make provision now for a poor family, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So the burnt offering meant, you know, again, total dedication to the Lord. That's what the symbolism is for the burnt offering. So the mother returned to her daily life. The sin offering then was for the defilement that had occurred during birth. So the mother would bring or, you know, brought this offering and sin offering to God. Priest then would offer it for her on her behalf. Now, some would say, you see scripture, you know, saved through childbirth. But that's not, you know, that's not what this is whatsoever. She certainly wasn't saved just by bringing children in the world. That's not, you know, as some would claim. She had to have sacrifice, in other words. A mother must trust the Lord. And it's upon her to come and to bring these offerings before the Lord. So with that in mind, you know, all of that, you know, she's prepared to raise her child as a sinner who needs to accept God's forgiveness. So she would have to go and offer her offerings there before the Lord and train her children to do the same thing. It's what we need now more than ever in our society, isn't it? So remember also that when the Lord Jesus was born, mother brought two turtle doves because they were poor. And so that's where this came from, you know, this provision for that. You know, she had to have an offering because she was a sinner. Isn't that interesting? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a sinner. She had to bring an offering before the Lord, right? She wasn't sinless, as some would claim. So she brought an offering. But there was no offering for the Lord Jesus. And when she brought that offering, there was no offering for him. No offering was ever made for Jesus or by Jesus his entire life. Why? Because he's the sinless one. There was no need for an offering from his part, on his part. And he was the offering for, you know, the sin of the world. And he knew that he was born to die for our sins, the Lamb of God. So we see that in Scripture. No offering ever made. So now that's the ritual for the mother and how to take care of the children to be clean before the Lord. But now he's going to move on. He's going to give this diagnosis now of leprosy. So he's going to move right from that. And these are not related as far as illnesses of any means. So notice in chapter 13, this whole chapter is going to deal with the diagnosis of leprosy, dreaded disease in the ancient world. Without a doubt. Some say that it's not the same, that leprosy wasn't the same as the Hansen's disease that we see today. Whether it was or wasn't, that's not the point. There was a disease. Now, we'll talk about definition of it here in a minute, but we're not going to read every verse, maybe even as we go through this, maybe summarize some of it. We'll see as we go along. But notice in verse 1, you know, where we see, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on his skin, on the skin of his body, a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore. Then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore in the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, or its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days, speaking of a boil perhaps, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and he shall be clean. So what's going on here? You know, it's talking about leprosy. Again, may not be the same as Hansen's disease today, although still in biblical times, even this time, it's still a dreaded disease of the nation, for the people there, the nation Israel. And it's interesting how God was preparing them for this that was going to happen. Now, is leprosy common today? We hear of it, and people are like, oh, it's a dreaded disease, and, you know, can we catch it, or you know, are we susceptible to it? Well, there were 208,619 cases of leprosy diagnosed worldwide in the year 2018, according to the statistics. So almost 10,000 cases of leprosy in the world today, mostly in Africa, Nepal, where else was it? Asia, I believe it was. Much higher number, as a matter of fact, than was found in the year prior to that, which was interesting, I think. and then a general reduction in new cases. The new cases, though gradual, is observed in several countries. New cases, like I said, down to 203,000 or so in 2019. But COVID had a play in that, which is interesting. They didn't report. There was a reduction of some 37% reduction in cases being reported. So we really don't know how many people had contracted worldwide the cases of leprosy during that time. Because now in 2020, they said the cases had gone to 127,000. But again, we don't know the exact number. So it still impacts people in the world today. Because it's interesting because it included 8,629 children below the age of 15 that had contracted that disease. Again, but COVID impacted this, disrupted the whole program of implementation, as a matter of fact, in how it was to be treated, people receiving the right treatment for the diagnosis, et cetera. And it is treatable. It's curable. Now, the symptoms can't be reversed. In other words, depending on how far gone a person has been with the disease, but it is a curable disease through a multi-drug therapy, what they call MDT. That began, matter of fact, World Health Organization started that in 1981. They started giving these treatments for free to people that needed those treatments. And of course, they used to, back until I think it was 1969, United States had a couple different places that they would send people to that had leprosy, and they isolated them completely. One was on Molokai in Hawaii. The other one was off of the coast of Massachusetts on an island. They would just go, and that's where they would go to die, basically. I'd take a Hawaii, just saying. More than 16 million leprosy patients, interesting, have been treated with this MDT, this multi-drug therapy, over the past 20 years, treated successfully. So it is a curable disease. But what are symptoms? You've heard of the symptoms before. Awful, awful, without a doubt. It first appears, we see here, as a matter of fact, small red spots. Before long, they get bigger, bigger. They turn white, shiny, scaly surface. You're going to love what I'm going to read here, matter of fact. Spots spread over the entire body. The hair begins to fall out. I don't have leprosy. Because it starts from the hair, but then it goes to the eyebrows. The hair drops out of the eyebrows, et cetera. And it gets worse. Fingernails, toenails become loose, start to rot, eventually fall off. The joints, the fingers, the toes rot, they start to fall off piece by piece. The person just starts to, it's a bacteria, that, in other words, that takes over the person's body, just keeps eating away at them. It's a sad disease to see somebody have to go through that, especially when there are treatments available. Sadly, like I said, people just don't get to the treatments that they need to. And it's transmitted by following close personal contact with another person that has this. But just because you walk into a room and somebody has leprosy, you're not going to contract it. It takes a while, in other words. But the incubation period, which is interesting, can be anywhere from a year or so to up to 20, 30 years out, even, which it's interesting incubation period. Another thing about leprosy, so you can contract it by coming in contact with someone. It's not genetic by any means, but also by contacting an armadillo. Don't touch, this is serious business. Armadillos carry leprosy. And we live in an area that we have a lot of armadillos. You see a kid carrying around an armadillo, don't let them. Don't. It's a dangerous thing. But they are leprous. So with all of that, God dictates to Moses a lot of specific cases regarding this sores and lesions, which might be leprous. Doesn't necessarily mean that they had leprosy, but these were other things, eczema or whatever, perhaps, that he could have had. And he gives them tests to apply, determine if this sore was leprous or not. Notice verse 9, when the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest. Good thing to do. Let's begin with prayer, right? Somebody gets sick. It's wonderful. Begin that. But here, the priest shall examine him. And if the swelling on the skin is white and has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And for the we'll look at that in a minute. So these verses, again, deals with the old leprosy that had talk about reoccurring leprosy. So if in this case the priest sees it, he doesn't need to go through the whole two-week isolation period. He can just immediately announce, yes, this person has leprosy, and they need to be treated. Isolated, this is what they would do. Notice verse 12, and if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white, he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. If the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, he is clean. So, talking about, you know, the depiction of the main indication here of this act of leprosy, talking about the raw skin, that would be the indication that it's active. And it does have a tendency to break out and then subside. That's one of the things about, you know, it's what this verse anyway seems to be indicating. So it can come and it can go, could be healed when it comes back, maybe not. So if the skin's simply all white, no open sores, the person then is to be declared clean. However, if there's any kind of opening or oozing sore, anything like that, unclean, and I'm going to tell them what to do with those people here in just a minute. And then verses 18 through 28, talking about just deals with the boils and the burns all the way through that. We're not going to read, well, shall we read all that? You want to read that? Sure, okay. Dominic, where is he? He's going, yeah, he would want to read that. I know Dom. Let's read it. If the body develops a boil on the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, and then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin and its hair is turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish, white, or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out in the burn. An infection, basically, is what he's talking about, because leprosy is kind of a broad term for infections or sores. It's not just leprosy like you and I might know it, in other words. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and it is a leprous sore. Verse 26, but if the priest examines it, and indeed, there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, a blister. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. So, that's talking about boils and burns. And then in verse 29, he's going to talk about skin disease, scalp, maybe ringworms, perhaps, might be in the beard or the scalp. Notice verse 29. If a man or woman has a sore in the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed it appears deeper than the skin, and there's in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or the beard. But if the priest examines a scaly sore and indeed does not appear deeper than the skin and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale seven days. And on the 7th day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if the scale has not spread and there is no yellow hair in it and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself. But the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest shall examine the scale. And indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scales should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So a lot going on, like I said, with that, talking about skin disease in the beard or the hair, perhaps, like I said, ringworm. Then verses 38 and 39, we'll look at those here, and just it's going to deal with this pigment disorder, white blotches, or tetter. Some refer to this as. Notice verse 38. If a man or woman has a bright spot on the skin of the body, specifically the white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are a dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin, he is clean. You know, talking about various skin diseases, such as eczema, psoriasis perhaps, herpes, so some kind of skin disease characterized by these eruptions, the itching, things that may or may not be contagious, perhaps, but with these persons, they're considered clean, in other words. Notice verse 40, going to deal with follically challenged people. What's that say about hair? God gave, are there only so many perfect heads God made, and some of them he gave hair to? And somebody got that. Look at verse 40. I'm going to move on here. And as for the, this will all come together here in a minute. We read this. There is application for us in all this tonight. But we have to get through this first. We get to read this together. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he's bald. Yes. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? But he is clean. Yes. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish, white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he's a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so again, those having perhaps, whether they no hair or increased foreheads, whatever you want to say, rather than receding hairlines, is what he's talking about here. So he says, if you're going bald, you're still clean, as long as the sores that perhaps you have that might grow on your head, as long as those sores causing the baldness perhaps on your head or whatever don't continue to grow. And so treatment for all of this, diagnosis for leprosy, there's a treatment for that, and so we get how these diseases were to be treated. And if you notice, it's crucial here, the leper was to be isolated from the other. We just read that. Isolated. That's what they would do with people, this leprosy, the conditions that, whether it be leprosy itself or a condition that would be deemed make a person unclean. In verses 1 through 8, when people with sores came to the priest, if he couldn't tell definitively whether or not it was leprosy, he was to isolate the patient or the person for a total of 14 days. We see that. And all in order that they would to watch to see how these sores would develop. In the ancient Hebrews, they were the only people to isolate their sick. Isn't that interesting? What are we doing today? Trying to isolate the well, aren't we? But here they isolated the sick. Oh, what a novel idea. And they did so because why? God told them to do so. God told them to isolate the sick. There were other skin sores that weren't leprosy, but many of them were also due to an infectious illness, like smallpox, measles that could have come along, various fevers. Remember, they were going to go from here, foot of Mount Sinai, and they were supposed to go into the Promised Land, where all of the other, where the ites were, and these diseases perhaps were rampant. And so I said, so if these things occur in the camp, we're going to isolate the sick so that the rest of the camp doesn't get sick. So here, you talk about, you know, lepers or those that deemed was some sort of leprosy. You know, what they would do is they lived in these little enclaves outside the general population. They depended upon the generosity of others, you know, for their food and for their clothing, for their sustenance. So, you know, and if for some reason they didn't, they did have to come near to the camp. They had to go into the camp for whatever reason. And they had to cover their mouths. Now their heads were uncovered. They had to cover their mouths and they had to shout out that they were unclean. Yeah, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? Running around saying, unclean, unclean, but that's what they had to do. You know, all in order to warn someone off that might approach them. Now, during the Dark Ages, if you've done any study of history, most serious medical condition in Europe at that time, what? Dealt with leprosy. Urban centers grew, so did the disease. The doctors of the day, you know, they attributed leprosy to, which is interesting, eating certain foods. Pepper, garlic. They said that brought on leprosy. Or meat, eating meat of diseased dogs. Well, that would bring on more than leprosy, but anyway. They said that would do it. I wonder if they knew about armadillos. Others said that it was in conjunction or, you know, the alignment of planets could cause leprosy. But all of that said, all these, you know, the prescriptions to cure, you know, with fruitless, and it often, matter of fact, their prescriptions for wellness, whatever, just often inflicted more illness and more harm than it did good. And it wasn't until certain members of the church stepped in during the Dark Ages and began applying the ancient Hebrew remedy of isolation that leprosy then began to diminish, as a matter of fact. What they did is they came in, they used verse 46 from Leviticus chapter 13 here, and they began placing lepers in isolated colonies. And in a matter of just one generation, the disease was virtually eradicated in Europe. And some medical historians refer to this, as a matter of fact, the first instance of the methodical eradication of disease. So it worked. And so today, again, leprosy. We see it's known as Hansen's disease. Let's look at verse 47. We'll read here. Also, if a garment has a leper's plague in it, whether it's a wooden garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or the woof of the linen or wool, whether in the leather or anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the seventh day. If the plague is spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, in the leather and anything made of the leather, the plague is an act of leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether in the warp or woof, in wool or linen, or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. And so today, like I said, we know this is Hansen's disease, identifies a specific ailment caused by this particular, I can't even pronounce the word, Myobacterium labrae. Is that how you say that? Labrae? Yeah, it's close. I think we have a scientist sitting here. I should ask. I should have asked him before I even got to this study. Anyway. So again, ancient world leprosy, you know, it covered a wide range of conditions, not just as we know leprosy, including the case of clothing, even buildings and where mold would occur. That's what he's talking about here. Some sort of mold today. What is it? Stachybotrys, I think is how you say it. Black mold. Black mold, very dangerous, causes lung disease, can inflict serious respiratory, skin, and even brain problems. And so that mold and fungi, they're meant, this is what he's talking about here by the use of this word plague in these verses. But if the priest, verse 53, so this is what you do with it. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague is not spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague. And he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed. And indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean. And you shall burn it in fire, or in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the wolf or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the wolf, or in anything made of leather, it is spreading plague. You shall burn it with fire, that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or wolf or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then he shall be washed a second time, and he shall be clean. This is the law. We'll look at that here. This is the law of the leper's plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp of the wolf or anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. I was hoping to get to chapter 14 tonight. We may not. But anyway, we're talking here. He's talking about this cleansing of the leprosy is what he's talking about. As like I said, considerable. It was considered incurable at the time. You got it. It was like a death sentence, as a matter of fact. So it was only outside the miraculous healing of God would somebody be cured of leprosy. And while such healings like that, they were inordinately rare, as a matter of fact. You know, they did occur. You know, see it with Moses' own sister, his own sister Miriam. We've seen that. But very, very rare for it to be cured. So here's some application for us. Leprosy. What is it a symbol of in Scripture? It's a symbol of sin, is what it's a symbol of. And he goes on here to give a highly detailed, rather strange ritual. We'll see that in chapter 14, of how to cleanse a leper. Now, if a priest did the diagnosis, which is proclaim someone a leper, then a priest would need to also give the release from that state of leprosy upon the person being healed. So if a bona fide healing had taken place and the priest, was to make a very specific offering on this deal. But before we look at that, like I said, I don't think we're going to get that tonight because it's pretty detailed. But I think it's important for us to see how this stands as a symbol of sin in the Bible and why God spends so much time diagnosing it and dealing with it here in Scripture. You see, leprosy, it's like sin in so many ways, isn't it? You think about it. It begins as something small, seemingly harmless, painless in its first stages, slow growth cycle, and may even go into remission for a time. But it always returns. Always returns. Leprosy numbs the senses. That's what happens with people. Just as sin numbs the moral senses, it eventually numbs the physical senses. Because that's what happens with leprosy. The extremities go numb. They don't feel anything. As things begin, the nerve endings die. Painful for them, but then eventually just no nerve endings. And this is why sin, like leprosy, is progressive, as a matter of fact. You get to the same level of pleasure, you need to, up the game, right? You need to up the dose. And so sin, as a matter of fact, operates by the law of diminishing returns. You think of leprosy and sin, both, what do? They cause decay, deformity, one of the body and the other one of the soul. And it's interesting that, again, these Jewish rabbis, eventually, they call leprosy the living death. And really, isn't that what sin is? In Ephesians chapter 2, as a matter of fact, Paul says that before we come to faith in Jesus, what did he say? We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And so his remedy for dealing with lepers, again, was isolation. And the essence of holiness is what? The essence of holiness is separation, but separation from sin. So much alike. I think one of the most effective ways to avoid sin is to stay away from those, those moral and those spiritual influences, those things that, that might contaminate us. And so as I finish tonight, just stop and ask yourself, is there anything in my life today, tonight, that might contaminate me, might be contaminating me? You see, what happens with our sin, it contaminates us. But also what happens? Our sin contaminates others as well. Just like leprosy, that's why they were isolated. That's why people were set aside. They were sent out of the camp. And we'll see more of this next week. But they were sent outside the camp, as our sin should be sent outside the camp. Otherwise, what happens? In other words, done away with, pushed out of our lives completely. Otherwise, my sin begins to impact others. And what does that do? That destroys others as well. But Jesus, amen. So Lord, we come to you tonight and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. You look at these things and, you know, there are people still suffering from this dreaded disease, and we pray for them tonight, Lord. And people could be healed completely. This disease is one that could disappear from the face of the earth if people could get the proper treatment or if they would take the proper precautions. I think of malaria, same thing. It could disappear if people had access to the proper treatment. So we pray for them. We pray for, you know, and some things we know, Lord, they're just not going to be eradicated. Sin. Except for Jesus. But God, you came, you died for the forgiveness of sin. In other words, so that sin and death can be eradicated from our lives completely. And we thank you, Lord, for that, for your sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. And so, Lord, what is it for us that would hold us back tonight from fully accepting your forgiveness, from fully accepting, Lord, our part in the deal of walking away from those things that would separate us from you or that would bring defilement to our lives and to the lives of others? Open our hearts tonight, Lord, for what you have. Just examine us tonight, Lord. Because we want to be like Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this without you, Lord. This thing called life. And so thank you, Lord, that we can count upon you and we rely upon you, the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives tonight. And once again, I just want to pray for David and LaVon LaRue once again tonight, Lord. We lift them up to you. A thing that's riddling their bodies right now, knowing that you are the ultimate healer. So heal them, Lord, we pray. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.